I got it. Romans chapter 15. We started this last week, comfort of the Scriptures. And we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 again. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The example that he gives for this exhortation is the Lord Jesus. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. It's referring to Christ's sacrifice, his substitutionary death. He bore my reproach. He bore my sins. He bore my condemnation. And it's the example is, he did that with an attitude of love and sacrifice. And that is, and really, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When Jesus fulfilled the Father's will to go to the cross to die for sins that he had never committed, he died, he was innocent. He had no guilt. He went there as the perfect sacrifice. He went there willingly and offered himself. He bore his people's sins in his body on the tree so that we would be released from any condemnation that our sins merited. He took our condemnation. He pleased not himself. He gave himself. Now, you and I, we can't save other people because our sacrifice isn't perfect. His is. The idea is, the attitude is to do the Father's will. Whoa. That's not a COVID cough. That's blood pressure. Let me take a little. This is brand new water, too. No antibiotics in there. Jesus took our sins as the perfect sacrifice. You can't do that. He was fulfilling the Father's will. The first commandment is to love God. What's the second commandment? The second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do you see how they go together in this passage? Even Christ pleased not himself. He went to the cross for others. And we are likewise exhorted to reach out. What's the best way you can edify, build up, and strengthen your neighbor? Well, practically speaking, not to do them any evil. Don't steal from them. Don't lie to them. Don't lie about them. Don't commit adultery against them. Train your kids so they're not rebels. Don't covet what those people have. Those are all aspects of the second part of the Ten Commandments. Okay? Don't, when you get mad at them because their dog's barking, don't go kill them. You know, these are just simple principles set forth in the Word of God. But what else can you do for them? Those are all things where you don't harm them. What can you do for their edification? Share the gospel with them. Live a life that reflects that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has transformed your life so much so that you want to share with them the truth as it is in Jesus. The power of His death for sinners, His burial, His glorious resurrection. Share that. Tell it far and wide. That is the very best way you can edify and enrich somebody's life, is to share the way, the truth, and the life with them. Now, that's the exhortation. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, we covered what the word comfort means in the Greek and in the English. And I love the English definition of comfort: to soothe or console, to cheer, to aid and encourage, to be contented and undisturbed, to feel relief and satisfaction. It's freedom from pain and anxiety. The synonyms are calm, soulless, glad. Now, if that doesn't make you want to get in the Scriptures, if the Word of God provides all of that, then you would think everybody would be saying, "Why, I'm going to go buy a Bible today. I can't wait to get the Word of God. I'm going to start reading it from cover to cover." If there is comfort like that in the Scriptures, and I'm here to tell you, there is. Get in the Word of God. Now, last week I shared what I believe to be the greatest comfort of all, and that is salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's define another word in our title: comfort of the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? The Scriptures referred to in verse 4, you got to understand when this was written in the context. He's specifically referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why he references in verse 3, or verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, for our learning, for our instruction. He is saying that there is profit, there is validity, there is truth found in what has already been written in the Old Testament. Now think about this. Then there are other times in the New Testament where you read of them referring favorably to the teachings of the Old Testament. Don't disregard the Old Testament. It's full of truth. It's full of godliness, righteousness. It's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for rebuke. Think about this. Whenever you see you ought to read the Gospels carefully and note how many times the phrase "it is written" is found. And every time that happens, that individual is referring back to some passage or principle that is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. I'll give you a couple of examples. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You know, one of my favorite things to kind of ring people's bell in this day and age in which we live, I like to talk about the real Jesus. Not the figment of people's imagination. Not somebody with long flowing hair and blue eyes and looks kind of effeminate. That's not the true Jesus. Look what Jesus said when the Pharisees were tempting him in Matthew 19. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read?" What's he referring to? He's referring to Old Testament Scripture. that the Pharisees should have been completely familiar with. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So now the real Jesus takes you all the way back to the beginning, to the creation. You'll notice that the real Jesus believed in the literal account of creation. He believed, and you know why? He was there. He was there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in harmony created all that you see. Say, come on, Brother Ross, you really believe that? Yeah, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, I believe the very first verse of the Bible without any reservation, because the real Jesus does. And He's the one I've been called to follow. Now, I may get in trouble for this. I believe evolution is a myth. I believe it's done more harm to mankind to teach people that they have evolved from a lower life form, from animals, in an attempt to completely disregard what the Bible teaches. It's a myth. Charles Darwin died in his sins, for all intents and purposes. His writings have infected and influenced so many people, and there's a lot of things that branch out from evolution, but the key thing is evolution completely disregards God's Word. But the real Jesus believed that God was the Creator. The real Jesus referred back to the Scriptures in the book of Genesis. And you'll notice something else, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He made them male and female. How many is that? It's two. Male, female. Your DNA is determined biologically that you're either a male or a female. That's it. That's what the real Jesus taught. Say, what? But preacher, he didn't know how people may feel. He's God. He knows everything. I'm not ready to embrace philosophy in an attempt to discount Scripture. I'm going to take comfort in the Scriptures, in the Word of the living God. He said He made them male and female. One more thing. That's what the real Jesus said. Verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what the real Jesus said. And He takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the things that were written aforetime to teach that truth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another way in which we're instructed from Old Testament truth and principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now he's talking about when Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And what happened after that, and it says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice the statement that he makes. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. He's saying, what happened in the wilderness when the children of Israel did not obey God, rebelled against Him, they committed idolatry, they lusted after evil things. He's saying, mark that in your mind. Don't do that in your life. So he's taking an Old Testament passage of Scripture and applying it to the Corinthians, who had problems with lust and idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Again, notice what it says. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's when Moses was up in the mount and Aaron. I told Tammy I wanted to name him Caleb because what Aaron did, but he is an Aaron. Not in the bad sense. For those of you listening, Aaron is my youngest son. Bless his heart. But Aaron, he let the people, they threw in all their jewelry and gold, and he fashioned a golden calf. And then when Moses rebuked him, he said, well, I don't know what happened. He knew exactly what happened. But it says here, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people were judged. And the application is, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Remember, Moses had to put that brazen serpent up, and he told the people to look and to live. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, the application of Old Testament in New Testament times. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul is referring back again to things, to the writings of the Old Testament. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we're defining the Scriptures, what they are, what we are to take comfort in. By the way, this ought to forever completely destroy the hyper-dispensationalist who says that the Old Testament has no bearing. We don't need it. All we need is the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament is revealing the truth of the Old. But look at 2 Timothy. It's one that you probably have memorized. And I think it's significant. Look at verse 14. Paul is urging the young preacher, Timothy. Wow, look at verse. Let's read verse 12. Everything that leads up to this, because I think it may even have a present day application, absolutely. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Will you live godly? Will you follow the Scripture even if it means that you're going against the current of the world? That you're going against the current of philosophy and evolution and abortion? Because I'm telling you, the world, they're all for that. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, who say that Jesus is the only way, Because he said it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other means of salvation in all of humankind except the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the real Jesus said. He is the one that we have pledged to follow, whose words we are to adhere to, whose example we are to live by. The real Jesus said that. And that's why he said, preach the gospel to every creature. Go to all the world. And thank God, the gospel message has went throughout the entire world. Now look what it says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is why I don't believe in post-millennial theology. I don't believe that things are going to get better and better and better, so, and it's going to usher in the kingdom. No. There's always been wickedness. There's always been depravity. There's always been ungodliness. And as time progresses, it gets worse. That's simply what he's saying here. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Think of how many people have been seduced by the writings of Charles Darwin that build entire philosophical arguments, scientific arguments, based on his premise that God is not the creator, that everything is just evolving by chance. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But a world that wants to discount the Scriptures swallows it hook, line, and sinker. Think about that. They wax worse and worse. What's one of the leading elements of the philosophy of Karl Marx? One of his famous statements was, religion is the opiate of the people. You've got to get people to completely disregard Christianity. That's what he said, disregard. Because that's the only way you can control them. You know, for the past 170 years, people have tried to implement the ideology. That didn't sound quite right. This is my Buffalo Creek vernacular. The ideology of Karl Marx. And it's failed everywhere. Because it leaves God out of the equation. You're not gonna succeed in this grand scheme of things by leaving the Scriptures and God out of the equation. Not going to work. But many people have been deceived. Many have been murdered because they would not abide by the philosophies of Karl Marx. But notice what he says here in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What are the things that he learned? The Scriptures. Where did he learn them? From his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. By the way, again, comfort of the Scriptures. I hope that you are zealous about teaching the Scriptures to your children. To teaching them what the Word of God says and how we are to react to it, how we are to obey it, how we are to believe it, how we are to defend it. Because I'm telling you something. If you don't teach them truth, somebody else is going to indoctrinate them. Whether it's through social media, the internet, the television, whatever it may be, believe me, Somebody wants to teach your children something. He said, remember the things that you've learned. Those holy scriptures your mother and grandmother taught you, those are so vital. You want to take comfort in the scriptures? Teach them to your children. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He is implying here that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. The types, the shadows, the promises, the prophecies, the worship of the tabernacle, the offerings all pointed to the coming Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And notice how the sweeping statement that he makes in verse 16. All Scripture, Old Testament, and certainly New Testament, what he is writing here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, instruction, for reproof. Oh, I better warn you, when you start reading the Scriptures, it's going to tell you where you're wrong. It's an honest book. It's like a mirror. It's used for correction. You know, this morning when you got up and your hair was all messed up and you thought to yourself, I can't go to church looking like this. Why is that? Because you looked in the mirror and you were a mess. So you fixed your hair. At least some of you did. You fixed your hair so that you'd be ready to come. You know, you looked in the mirror. You saw what needed to be done. That's what the Word of God, it's like a looking glass, a mirror. It shows you where you need correction. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. By the way, one of the reasons why people hate the Scriptures, let's be honest, is because it does reprove them of sin. We're living in a day and age where nobody thinks they're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, has not lived up to God's standard of truth and righteousness. That's why we need a Savior. If you don't get that in the Scriptures, you'll never be saved. That's elementary. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And the word perfect has to do with spiritual maturity and growth. The Scriptures will comfort you by giving you everything you need to grow in the things of God. One other passage, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter, we're talking about the comfort of the Scriptures. And these are all instances where he refers back to Old Testament teaching and giving application in the New Testament, as in Romans 15 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, let's read verse 19. Now, he's talking about the experience. He was an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Christ. Okay? Peter, James, and John. And he's saying that even though I saw that with my own eyes, and I was there, and I saw what transpired, I heard the voice of God, here's what's fascinating to me. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures are inspired of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He moved upon men to write exactly what is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, how can something like that, with so many different people involved, God? It's a miracle. And I take it by faith that it's absolutely true. So the Old Testament Scriptures are full of promises, prophecies, types, and teachings that point to Jesus Christ, to His incarnation, His virgin birth, His ministry, His life, His sufferings on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His second coming. All of the Old Testament points to the work of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The whole Word of God is aimed at comforting and strengthening you. Now, we should never discount the Old Testament Scriptures. The importance of the Old Testament in our passage in no way diminishes the truth of what's revealed in the New Testament, which really sheds light on the old and explains it in a greater, clearer way. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And you're going to find here the explanation of the division of Scripture. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament, representing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he explains it so simply and so directly. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He's talking about the way God revealed Himself in the Old Testament. All right? That's the Old Covenant. He says this in verse 2, and this is radical. This is remarkable. He is saying, hath in these last days, notice that. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's some controversy over that, but he was living in the last days. So the last days have been going on for 2,000 years, according to this verse. Hath in these last days, how does God speak now? Spoken unto us by His Son. Isn't it interesting that John reveals Jesus Christ as what? At the beginning of his gospel. The Word of God. The living Word of God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Here's the two divisions of Scripture. Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. Ron Crisp said this, and I think it's great. The Old Testament records the history and content of special revelation before the coming of Christ. This came in a variety of ways and through many individuals. Prophets, priests, kings, soldiers, women, and even little children heard God speak. He spoke to Adam in the garden and to Moses at the burning bush. He spoke to Micah of Bethlehem, of Isaiah of Calvary, to Joel of Pentecost. God talked of His creation, His holy law, His chosen nation, and the details of His covenant with Israel. Repeatedly, He spoke of a coming Savior whose advent would introduce the last days and a new covenant. God was preparing the way for the revelation of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, which covers the second part. He is the Word. And by the way, He is God's final Word. There is no, without Christ, you'll have no comfort in the Scriptures. Do you know Him today? I am so glad that I know the truth that's expressed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it provides me with so much comfort. Now, next week, are you on the edge of your seat? Next week, we're going to look at how the Scriptures, I've identified what the words mean, comfort and Scripture. Next week, we're going to get into detail on how the Scriptures give and provide comfort. It's going to be good. Think about it. Let's all stand.
Page number five, what song is that?